Good to see you guys today. Props to Josh for continuing to support his team despite all the grief he gets. I really hope they lose, but I'm proud of you for continuing to support them. You know, Star Wars wouldn't be nearly as good without Darth Vader, and football wouldn't be nearly as good without Tom Brady, right? Sorry, man. I'm just a bitter Steelers fan. I'm speaking from a place of woundedness today. All right, enough of that silliness. We're gonna get back to the life of Jacob today. We've been journeying with Jacob for 4 weeks, and we're gonna continue that in Genesis chapter 30. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. Like I said, we've been with Jacob for about 4 weeks, I think. And man, he's just an interesting guy. Not exactly a pillar of the faith. In fact, he's kind of a rascal, but that's part of what makes him intriguing. We've seen him do things like all kinds of crazy things. We've seen him take advantage of his older brother and kind of swindle him out of the birthright. We've seen him trick his dad into getting this blessing that was intended again for his older brother. We've seen him wrestle with his uncle Laban and wrangle over who can, you know, one up the other person. We've seen him go through all of these things, but mixed in with all of the trickery and with all the deception and everything else that Jacob has gone through, we've also caught a glimpse of Jacob's faith. You know, Jacob, he didn't have like rock solid faith, but he wasn't godless either. I mean, we see him throughout the story at least acknowledge God. He kind of has the right beliefs. He knows who God is. He wants to do the right thing, but he doesn't always, you know, act on the things that he believes to be true. But I think we've all been there with Jacob and done that as well. And so I think that's, again, another thing that makes Jacob kind of an intriguing character. Now, when we pick up the story this week, Jacob is living in exile. He's been forced away from his family because his brother is just in this murderous rage. His brother wants to kill him for all the times that he's tricked him and taken advantage of him. And on his way, a couple chapters back, a couple weeks ago, on his way to Laban's house, we catch a glimpse of Jacob's faith and what that looked like. Chapter 28, Jacob has this vision where the heavens are opened up and he sees the angels of God like ascending and descending on a ladder. And then he wakes up from this vision and he just knows, like, he's like, man, I've caught a glimpse of God. And so he renames the place where he's at Bethel, which means house of God. And he offers up this prayer. And remember, he's fleeing for his life when he says this. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. All right? So in other words, he says, God, if you bring me back home to my family safely when all of this is said and done, then you'll be my God. Okay, it's, again, not rock-solid faith, but neither is it godless. I mean, he kind of gets it. So here's the thing about Jacob. I think Jacob wanted to serve God. I think he wanted to be a man of God. I think he wanted to be a person of faith. He just was afraid. Okay, he wasn't 100% sure that he could trust God. He wasn't 100% sure that God would be there for him if things got hard. I think that's why he offers off this prayer, God, if you bring me home safe, then you'll be my God. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands on this, but how many of you have ever offered up a prayer kind of similar to that? Like, God, if you do this for me, then I will, you know, fill in the blank. I think we've all been there, right? To me, that is the prayer of somebody who wants to trust God, but who's a little bit afraid, right? Now, nobody likes to be afraid. And when you find yourself constantly afraid, you develop kind of defense mechanisms to cope with the stresses of life and the stresses of being afraid. And I know that I've done this, and it was interesting that I was reading in the life of Jacob today or this week and how he did this, because got in a conversation with Brooke about just our history and some of the ways that kind of thing has shown up in our marriage. One of the things about my story So I was a, you know, I was a military kid. My dad was in the Navy. So we moved around a lot when I was growing up. And there were some pretty difficult moves where I had to say goodbye to some really, really close friends. And it was really, really painful. Well, right about the third or fourth move, I started to develop a bit of a defense mechanism against the pain of saying goodbye. Right? I started holding people at arm's length. I didn't even realize I was doing it, but I had stopped getting really close to people because I knew that when you had to say goodbye, that it hurts. And so to keep myself from having to go through that, I was like, well, you know, I just won't get too close to people, and that way I can just, you know, up and leave, and it'll be okay. It won't hurt. Now, obviously, this was going to cause problems when you're entering into a marriage and committing to growing an intimacy with somebody, you know, over the course of your life. It was something that I had to unlearn. Right? I had to let go of this need to keep my distance from people out of self-preservation. I had to be willing to say, all right, you know, I'm going to grow closer to you, and that's going to open up, you know, the opportunity that you could hurt me. I had to be willing to do that and to learn to trust. Now, Jacob, he kind of had a similar thing going on. Now, he had different issues, and he had a different defense mechanism, but kind of a similar story. Jacob's defense mechanism was deception. And he just was really, really good at deceiving people. And we've said it throughout this story. His name even means deceiver. And that's an important part of his story. And whenever he was in a tough spot, whenever like things were starting to go, you know, a little dicey, he knew he could talk his way out of it. And he made frequent use of that defense mechanism. However, Jacob's deception also cost him a lot. It alienated him from his whole family. You remember, the whole reason, when we pick up the story today, the whole reason he's on the run is because he deceived his brother and tricked his brother so many times. His brother was like, that's it. I've had it. I'm going to kill you. He had to flee his family of origin. He never saw his mom again after he ran, after he skipped town. And so Jacob's journey, his life journey, his faith journey, is a journey of overcoming this need for self-preservation, right? It's overcoming his need to deceive people, overcoming his need to be in control. It was a lifelong lesson, all right? So here are my questions for you today as we dive into Jacob and we start looking at his story. I want you to think about your story as well. And so my questions for you, how is it hard for you to trust God? I bet you it's easier for you to trust God in some things than it is for you to trust God in other things. So how is it hard for you to trust God? And then second, what do you do when you're afraid? You know, when Jacob was afraid, he deceived people. What do you do when you're afraid? And then finally, what would it look like for you to surrender and to trust? So I want us to be thinking about those things as we jump into and continue this study of the life of Jacob. Like I said, we're going to resume the story in chapter 30, but before we get to the text, I do want to catch us up to where we've been, because there's a couple things that happen in the chapters leading up to chapter 30 that are important for the text that we look at today. So Jacob, he's currently living in Paddan Aram with his uncle Laban, and by the time we pick up the story, he's been working for Laban for 14 years. You may remember he's in Paddan Aram because his brother wants to kill him, and he's fled to his uncle's place to kind of preserve his life. Like I said, his name literally means deceiver, and Jacob got through his early life through deception, and his older brother Esau often was on the other end of this deception, and finally he just had enough of it, and he's like, all right, Jacob, you've just taken too much from me in my life. You know, I don't need you. I'm going to kill you. Now, fortunately for Jacob, their mother, Rebecca, who, by the way, shows favoritism to Jacob over Esau, she overhears this plan from her one son, and she's like, you know, Jacob, like, you got to skip town, all right? I've got a brother. He lives in Paddan Aram. It's really far away. You can go out there. Say you're going out there to look for a wife. Just get away from your brother. Eventually, he will simmer down. All of this will blow over, and then you can come back. So Jacob does that. Now, unfortunately for Jacob, as he goes about on this plan, he finds that deception runs strong in his family, okay? His mother had it, he has it, his uncle has it. Okay. In fact, Jacob's uncle Laban is even more of a deceiver than Jacob is. Okay, now remember, Jacob went to Laban to find a wife, right? And so when he sees his cousin Rachel for the first time, like, he's immediately smitten, and he's like, I want to marry my cousin, right? Now, there's going to be a couple marrying your cousin jokes in this sermon. It's okay to laugh at them, because it is a little bit weird, but that's how they did it back then, right? And if you don't laugh, it's going to get really awkward. Like it did first service. They weren't sure. Like, is that a joke? It's in the Bible. Can we laugh at that? Anyway. So Jacob, like, he starts working for Laban, and Laban's like, all right, son, what do you want your wages to be? And Jacob sees his opportunity, and he's like, well, actually, I would like to marry your daughter. And so that's what I'd like, you know, to be for my wages. And Laban's like, okay, well, here's the deal. You can work for me for 7 years, and then you can marry my daughter. And Jacob says, all right, deal. And so he does it. The text says that he worked for 7 years, but it felt like just a couple of days because he was so in love with his cousin. And so when the 7 years are up, you know, Jacob asks Laban for his daughter, and he's like, all right, it's been 7 years. I'm ready to marry Rachel. And so Laban gives his daughter to Jacob. They go through the whole wedding thing. They go through the wedding night. And then the next day, Jacob wakes up, and he's, you know, he's still a little groggy from all the wedding champagne, but he kind of comes to his senses, and he realizes, whoa, I married my cousin, and I married the wrong cousin, okay? And so he's like doubly freaking out, and he realizes that Laban has tricked him, and he's given him Rachel's older and less attractive sister, Leah, to be his wife. And so he's obviously beside himself, and he confronts Laban. He's like, Laban, you know, what's the deal? I didn't want to marry Leah. You tricked me. And Laban's like, yeah? Well, that's what you get for asking me to marry off my daughter to her cousin, you sick, you know. All right, last cousin joke, I promise. No. But seriously, Laban's like, all right, that's not how we do it around here. Like, we don't marry the younger daughter off before the older daughter. It is what it is. You've been played, right? But because I'm in such a good mood today, I'll make a deal with you. If you work 7 more years, I'll let you marry Rachel too, okay? If Jerry Springer was around back then, like, he would just have a field day with this family, all right, in this whole situation. All right, now I know this has been a lot to review, but it's important to the text that we're going to look at today. There's a couple things that we need to know in order to appreciate the verses that we're going to look at today. First thing from all of that you need to remember, Jacob is a deceiver. That's what his name means. That's what his life has been about. He's just been deceiving people from the day that he was born, and it's got him into trouble, and that's why he's running for his life. Second thing, when he fled to escape his death, he ran into Laban, who is just like him, only worse. Okay? Laban is like, you think what you did to Esau was tricky? Son, let me show you how it's done. All right, so in Laban, Jacob has met his match. He cannot out-deceive Laban. Laban, like, invented deception. If he were alive today, he certainly would have run for president in 2016, right? Either that or he'd be working for the New England Patriots, one of the two, right? That's your only Super Bowl joke of the day. But we pick up the story in 30:25. Jacob, you know, he's completed this 14 years. We've said that he's been working for a long time for his uncle. He's completed all that time, and he's got two wives and a ton of kids to show for it, and he figures that Esau would have calmed down after all this time. He's ready to go home. And remember, this was his prayer all along, right? Remember, before he even got to Laban, he's like, God, I want you to bring me home safely. And in 30:25, he's ready to go home. So, like, tail between his legs, he goes to his uncle, and he's like, all right, well played, sir. But my 14 years are up, and I want to go home. But not surprisingly, Laban has other ideas. So let's pick it up in verse 25. It says, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you. But Laban said to him, well, if I found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So name your wages, and I'll give it. And Jacob said to him, Well, you know yourself how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Okay, we'll stop there. So Jacob, like, he's worked for Laban for 14 years, and he's like, all right, Laban, just give me one of my wives and kids and let me go home. I've worked for you long enough. And Laban's like, all right, hold on a second here. I have learned by divination, meaning Laban is, you know, he doesn't worship the same God that Jacob does. He's into idols and stuff. And he's like, I've learned by divination that your God has blessed me because of you. And remember, that was part of the promise that God gave Abraham. It passed on to Isaac, and now we're seeing it come on to Jacob. God said, I will bless the people who bless you. And Laban's like, God, your God is blessing me because I've been kind to you, or because of you. And so Laban's like, listen, this whole arrangement is working out really, really well for me. I would hate to see you leave. What will it take to keep you here? Now imagine what Jacob must have felt like in this moment, all right? He's thinking, all right, this guy's trying to make a deal with me. The last time I made a deal with him, I ended up married to my cousin and not even the good-looking one, right? So he's like, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But there's also a little, you know, there's a little subtle subtext to this story that maybe is not quite apparent. That you have to read it a couple times to see what's going on here. And it's this. Jacob, he says, I'm ready to go home. Okay, Jacob thinks he's ready to go home. But we're going to see in this story, he's not ready to go home. Not yet. If he goes home now, Esau's going to kill him. God still has a lot of work left to do in Jacob's life, and he is using Laban to do it. Now, Jacob doesn't know. He doesn't realize that God is doing work in his life through Laban. But he does know that Laban is trouble, and he does know that Laban is not to be trusted, and so he doesn't want to cut another deal with this guy and get taken again. And so he's like, all right, listen, man, I have worked with you long enough. And you know, like when I came here, you didn't have very much. And now look at all this stuff that you have. God blessed you because of me, all right? So just let me go. I need to start providing for my own family and stop, you know, just making you richer. But Laban, he's not going to hear any of it. And since Laban could sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman in white gloves, he is not going to take no for an answer from Jacob. So let's look at what he says in verse 31. He says, if I can find it here. All right, he says, what shall I give you? This Laban, he's like, what do you want? What's it going to take to keep you here? And Jacob says, well, you should not give me anything. But if you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Just let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. I forgot how far I was supposed to read. I think I was supposed to stop there. Verse 34. Okay, no, so read 33. Sorry, I forgot I was going to read two more. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look at my wages with you, and everyone that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be as you've said. Now, I do want to pause here for a second. All right, so in the Middle East, most of the sheep are almost always white, and goats are almost always black. All right, so Jacob is like, I will take the minority of your flocks. If a sheep is white, it's yours. If it's speckled or spotted or if it's black, it's mine. And then it's kind of the opposite for the goats. He's like, if the goat's black, it's yours. If it's speckled, it's mine. Okay, now most commentaries say that this probably would have ended up being like an 80-20 split, where Laban would have gotten 80% of the flock and Jacob about 20. All right, so now let's pick it back up here in verse 35, if I can find it. Okay, it says, but that day Laban, he removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Okay, stop there. All right, now we should have known by how quickly Laban agrees to this deal that he had something up his sleeve. Okay, so Jacob proposes this like 80-20 split. He's like, you keep all the like monochromatic sheep, and I'll have all the ones that are, you know, speckled or spotted or whatever, and it's gonna work out to about 80-20, and Laban is like, done. And then immediately, he tells his sons, he's like, all right, guys, I want you to go through the flock, and I want you to find any sheep and goat that's multicolored, and I want you to take them out of the flock and travel 3 days away, so there's no chance that any of them are gonna mingle together. And he puts this huge distance between the monochromatic sheep and the like the spotted ones. And essentially, what he's doing here is he's essentially guaranteeing that all of the sheep that Jake and goats that Jacob is taking care of are all just gonna have monochromatic sheep and goats. And so it's not gonna be an 80-20 split. It's gonna be like a 100-0 split in favor of Laban. So once again, Laban gets the upper hand, right? He's like, once again, Laban's like, you think you're a deceiver, Jacob? Let me show you how it's done, all right? Or so he thinks, because the story's gonna take a weird turn here, starting in verse 37. All right, let's read here to the end here. So Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, in the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. And so the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger would be Jacob's. And thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. All right, now I just want to say up front before we get into this, this passage is a little bit strange, all right, a little bit strange. Jacob and Laban, they've agreed on wages, all right? Laban is gonna keep all the monochromatic, the white sheep and the black goats, and Jacob is gonna get the multicolored ones or the speckled ones and the spotted ones. And then after they make the deal, Laban tries to trick Jacob by splitting off all of the spotted ones and giving them to his sons and saying, go 3 days away, get these out of here, and he's, you know, trying to take advantage of Jacob once again. But not to be outdone, Jacob comes up with this plan to get speckled and spotted sheep and goats. He shaves the bark off of these sticks, and he like sets them in front of the watering troughs where the sheep mate while they're drinking water. And it says that because he did this, he's hoping that it's gonna produce speckled offspring. And then to go one step further, he doesn't do this like all the time. He just does it when like the strong animals are breeding. And so he gets all the strong animals and Laban gets all the weak ones, and Jacob ends up getting rich off of this plant. Now, with our understanding of genetics, you know, we understand that you put sticks in front of animals when they're breeding, it's not gonna affect what the offspring look like, right? Well, that is not what the text is advocating, all right? Both Jacob and Laban seem to have an understanding, a basic understanding of genetics and how things work. Laban knows that speckled goats come from speckled goats, right? That's why he removes the speckled goats from the herd, because it will reduce the chances of speckled offspring. Speckledness is a recessive gene, and so by removing all the speckled ones, you would reduce but not eliminate the chances of having the possibility of getting speckled offspring. Now further, Jacob kind of understands this too, because remember, he only does the stick thing when it's like the strong animals. He understands that strong animals are gonna beget strong animals and weak animals, weak animals. So the text isn't really trying to make any scientific claims here. If that's kind of bothering you, that's not really what it's getting at. Rather, it's highlighting the fact that God is with Jacob and he's blessing him, okay? Throughout the book of Genesis, it makes this point that God opens wombs and closes them. And we see it, it's mostly with humans that he's talking about that, but we see it here with regards to, you know, sheep and goats and stuff like that. Jacob thinks that it's these sticks that's doing all this, when really we know that God has taken care of him. God is fulfilling these promises that he's made to him. So the story ends with Jacob getting rich off of Laban. Now, I wish the story had a happy ending in the sense of I wish, you know, Jacob learned a lesson and was a changed man and all those things. Sadly, that's not what we have. Jacob is making progress, but let's be honest. This whole stunt he pulls with the poplar trees and stuff, it's pretty much the kind of thing he's been doing his whole life, right? He still hasn't learned to trust God. Jacob is still being Jacob. However, there is one thing that sticks out in this text, and I kind of glanced over it earlier, but I want us to go back. Is this the kind of thing that you would just read very quickly as you're reading through this, and it might not stick out to you as important, but I think it's very, very important to the story of Jacob and his character development, and that is in verses 32 and 33. So let's read those again. This is when they make their deal. Jacob says, "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages." Then here's the important phrase, verse 33. "So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you." Okay? That phrase there, "my honesty will answer for me later." I did not read that wrong. Okay? This is Jacob lecturing Laban on the importance of honesty, right? Which is kind of funny because Jacob and Laban are arguably the two most dishonest people in the whole Bible. You know, Jacob and Laban arguing about honesty is a lot like Donald Trump and Kanye West arguing over responsible use of social media, right? Okay. But Jacob is like, "Hey, my honesty will answer for me." And he's not joking. He's not joking about that. And this is what that tells me. This is what this tells me about Jacob. Living with Laban is teaching Jacob something about what it was like for Esau growing up with him. Okay, Jacob is starting to empathize with Esau a little bit. He's starting to see some of the pain that he caused his brother in all of the different ways that he tricked him and took advantage of him and cheated him. And this is significant progress for Jacob. Now, I say he's starting to understand it because what does he do? I mean, he still tries to deceive Laban. I think, once again, it shows that Jacob understands the right thing he should do, but he isn't always, you know, he's not always willing to actually do it. But God takes care of him anyway. Now, remember how the story starts. It's actually a couple chapters before. Jacob is on the run for his life. He's deceived Esau one too many times. Esau's going to kill him. He's running for his life. He has this vision of God, and he prays to God, "God, if you will bring me home safely, then you will be my God. I'll worship you." And the Laban narrative is about God answering that prayer. You see, God knows that until Jacob learns to stop deceiving people, he is always going to be on the run. He's never going to be able to get home safely until he learns that lesson. And so the beginning of this passage we looked at today, Jacob, he says to Laban, he's like, "I'm ready to go home." And we don't hear this, but behind the scenes, we can kind of hear God say, "No, you're not. If you go home today, your brother's going to kill you. You want to get home safely? I will help you get home safely. But if you go home now, you're a dead man. You still have some growing up to do." And so for 20 years, Jacob, 20 years, think about that. 20 years, Jacob works with the only man on earth who is more dishonest than him. And he hates every minute of it. But it's only by working with Laban that Jacob is able to understand what it's like to be on the other side of deception. And so, I mean, this isn't in the text, but it's kind of a subtext of what's going on between God and Jacob. God is like, "Jacob, what do you want in life?" Jacob says, "I want to go home." And God says, "Okay, I will get you home. But first you got to change." And this whole Laban story is about God helping Jacob change so that he can go home. And so my question for you today is, What do you want most in life? If Jacob wanted to go home, what is it that you want? And then second, how are you trying to get what you want? Are you trusting in God for that, or are you, you know, you're relying on yourself? Jacob, he liked to trick people. That's how he won. What do you do to try to get what you want? And then finally, are you willing to let go? Now, you might be finding yourself in a Laban situation right now. Life might be hard. You might be stressed. And you might be wondering where God is. I bet in those 20 years that Jacob had with Laban, he had some times where he's like, God, where are you? You know, I asked you to bring me home safe. I'm still not home yet. Where are you? But if you're in a Laban situation right now, it could be because God is forming you. You know, often we grow the most when times are the hardest. So hard times don't mean that God isn't hearing your prayers. They could mean that God is answering your prayers. That's what they meant for Jacob. So at this time, we're going to move to our time of response, and the band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing a couple more songs. While we sing, we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if this is your first time here, and you're like, oh my goodness, what's right about to happen? You're free to come forward, but you're also free to stay where you are and just sing where you are, or even just listen where you are. That's okay, too. But while we worship and while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'd also love to pray for you, and I will be standing back there, and Gary will be standing back there. He would love to pray for you as well. But maybe, you know, as we sing these last two songs, maybe you will be reminded of some of your own defense mechanisms, or maybe something that you need to let go of to trust God. Maybe there's something that you know, like, man, I really do need to trust God in this, but I'm terrified of it, and I'm clinging to my defense mechanisms to get by on that. And if that's you, and you'd like to share that with me, and you'd like for me to pray for you over that, I'd love to do that. But it doesn't have to be that. If there's just something simple going on in your life and you just want prayer for something else, that's great too. Anything going on, big or small, I'd love to pray for you. Will you stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, the story of Jacob just reminds us of your unrelenting love for us. And, you know, too often we act like Jacob, and he's just an interesting study in how someone's strongest character qualities can also be the things that hold them back the most, and how Jacob just clung to this ability that he had of manipulating people and leading people even, and used it to his own disadvantage, even though he didn't even realize that. But you didn't give up on him. And I thank you for what that teaches us, that you don't give up on us either. And so, Father, we're most reminded of that on the cross, where Jesus, the scriptures tell us, went to his death for our sins. But that 3 days later, he rose from the dead in defeat of sin and death. And because of that, we have hope, and we celebrate that today. And so, Father, as we take the bread and the cup today, let us do that in remembrance of your faithfulness to us, that you're good. We just ask that you be worshiped in all we say and do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.